Well, a few weeks back, we looked at the character of God, His glory, and started realizing the glory and the mercy and the grace and truth and holiness of God all describe His character. What we talked about in Sunday school was that there are things in the Bible that aren't dispensationally oriented. That is, it isn't just true of a certain age at a certain time. God, His character, is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, His dealings with men change, and we study that quite often. But what we're looking at is we're just learning some things about God. And so you not only learn about the character of God, there's these things that are called the attributes of God that are very particular to Him. Among those attributes is He is called omnipotent. Right out of the Scripture, we looked at the book of Revelation that said God is omnipotent. And that means all-powerful. He is omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. Omniscient is one that's not too often used. In fact, a lot of theology books don't even include that. I was glad to see that Dr. Cameron, who was my instructor in school, that's included in his listing, because omniscience has to do with the wisdom of God. We're going to study today the omniscience of God, all-knowing, but omniscience, all-wise, that's different than knowing, because there's knowledge and then there's the use of knowledge. And God is also called all-wise. And then there's the omnipresence of God, His everywhere, how He is everywhere present. And so looking at these things about God, we begin to realize how big God is and how small we are in His sight. We learned some things about Him, but what we did when we studied omnipotence, how God is all-powerful, is we realized that not only do you see that in the Old Testament speaking about God in the form of God, but also in the person of Christ is how it's going to be executed on the earth, that Jesus Christ has these same attributes in human form, and which show the deity of Jesus Christ, and how these things have a profound effect upon our life as we come to know God. For those of us who trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, know that we have eternal life. We talked about the wars that exist, how everything's a battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. Well, if God's omnipotent and we belong to Him, we're on the winning side. That's profoundly important. Well, today we want to look at the omniscience of God, how He is all-knowing. Isaiah chapter 40 is a good place to begin here. And let me just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. It says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? That's a good question for God. He's dealing with the nation of Israel and their rebellion against Him and the idolatry that they enter into. Who then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, why my way is hid from the, this is what they're saying, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might not be so ignorant to think that You don't know all things that we do and say, that the things that we do in life are somehow hid from You. That, Father, that we might realize that the God that we have come to know in the person of Jesus Christ to provide us salvation is a God who is omniscient. Father, help us to understand that and see how great You are as revealed in Your Scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That verse 28, the last part of that verse, it says, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. Israel somehow thought that the things that they were doing, that God just didn't see it, that they got away with some things. And what God is saying through the prophet, you're not going to get away with these things. God is going to judge the nation of Israel. For them to think that he didn't know something, they're not thinking very well. And that's the way he expresses that, there is no searching of his understanding. That I realize then, as we're going to talk about the omniscience of God, I'm not going to be able to tell you the degree of what God knows. There is no searching of his understanding. Meaning you can't search it out and say, okay, he understands this, but he don't understand that. You can't know the things that God knows. And how much he knows, you can't even know. And what you're going to learn is that he just knows everything. He's omniscient. All-knowing. Omniscient is all-knowing. And in all-knowing in several respects. Over there in verse 26 it says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that thou and bringeth out their host by number and calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. Not only did God create, and that's part of his omnipotence there, all-powerfulness, but not only did he create it all, when he created it all and all that's out there, the host that he's talking about out there are the stars that exist. He not only created them all, he gave them all names. You couldn't, if God gave you a list of all their names, the stars of heaven are called innumerable. That is, you can't count them, he can count them. He knows how many there are. Not only does he know how many there are, he can tell you the names of each one. That's part of his omniscience. You know, there's a similar verse to that in Psalms 146, verse 7, I think, where it talks about that he made the stars and he gave them their names. And sometimes when you look at that, it talks about the stars, like for instance here, he says, he calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong and his power faileth not. That sometimes you look at that, and when he talks about bringing them out, is he talking about beings, or is he talking about planetary systems, stars that we would consider like suns, like our sun of our solar system? And the truth of the matter is that you find out in the Bible that not only is there the planetary system out there, but there's angels who occupy each one of those. And when he talks about naming them, he knows he's got angels that occupy those, and those angels are known by God. Israel thinks that maybe they did something God didn't see, God didn't know about. God's saying, look at a host of the stars. It's not just the planets. He knows the occupation, the occupants of all them planets up there. He knows all the angels. He names the angels by name. He knows every person, every being that he has created. So God is in his omniscience. He knows all about everything that he created. Not only the intangible, but the personal things. He is omniscient concerning all the creatures that he has created. Let me show you. Hold your place. We're going to look at a couple other things here in Isaiah. So hold, make sure you hold Isaiah. But come over with me to Psalms 139. And once this psalm will come back again when we talk about out in the presence of God, because both are declared in this passage. But in Psalms 139, David says, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Well, he not only knows the planetary systems out there and the angelic beings out in the heavens, he knows you. Not only your name. When he says, search me out, knows you, he knows David. He knows what kind of man he is. You'll see how important that is, especially to everything that we want to talk about today as we go on. It says in verse 2, thou hast known my downsetting and my uprisings. He knows what when David sits and goes. He knows what he's doing when he's sitting and when he's going. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And I've shared with you before, because I look at this verse and once in a while ponder the thought there. Is he saying, you know my thoughts afar off, like you're far away and you know what I'm thinking about right here? Or could it even be that what David's saying is, God, you know my thoughts before I even have them in time? And I think maybe that might be. I'm not sure I can prove that, though. But when I read that, I think that David is saying, you know what I'm doing, what I'm thinking about when I'm sitting and when I'm rising. Hey, you know them afar off. You know them before they get into my head. Anyhow, that's what I think about. It says, thou compassed my path and liest, and my lying down, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Now God really knows you. I mean, the extent is amazing when you put the different verses together. It says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows everything you said. He knows your character. He knows, he's acquainted with you. He knows you. He even knows the words on your tongue that you're about to say. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, isn't that the same thing we just read in Isaiah? Where the thoughts of God, his understanding is unsearchable. David said, I can't even imagine the things that you know. That such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. Wonderful. That is full of wonder. Whoa. You can't even imagine it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now that ought to be our approach to God. To realize the things that God knows. Among those things that he knows about you, this is really important. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 8. I remember stumbling across this verse. I was so excited, put a note in the margin of my Bible, because it was something I've always wondered about. Now this is also found in Chronicles, but here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, it says this. Solomon is praying about God and dedicating the temple of Israel and all. But he says this about God. It says, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Now it's the parentheses that I like in this verse. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Now that's profound. That parenthesis, for thou, even thou only. Now I used to always wonder, can the devil read my mind? Does the devil know what's in my heart? I mean, there are things, terrible thoughts and all the rest, that you don't want anyone to know, and you don't even want to give the devil the satisfaction of knowing. That he might use to tempt you with. And you wonder, does the devil know what you're thinking? Does he know what's down in your heart? Well, I come across a verse like that, and only God knows what's down inside your heart. In fact, one of the things that we'll realize in Isaiah, you don't even know what's in your heart. Your heart, the Bible says, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I now know who knows it. There's only one person who knows your heart. It's God. And you can't trust your own heart. It says, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. You know, David, who wrote the Psalms there, this is Solomon who's now speaking here, but David, he's one, when God anointed him to be king, he sent Samuel out to anoint David. He said, don't look on his outward appearance. For man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And he was acquainted with David. That's why David became the great king of Israel, because God knew what kind of person David was when he was a child, and ordained him to be later to become king in the nation of Israel. And he knew David's heart. And he knows all the hearts of the children of men. He knows what's in your heart. And he's acquainted with you. And so God knows those things, but he is the only one who knows to that degree. That's part of his omniscience. Also concerning other things that he is omniscient about. Time. This is interesting. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says this. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and he says, hey, Israel, remember some things about me. Remember the former things. God has dealt with the nation of Israel, constantly raising up prophets and telling the nation of Israel things that were going to happen before they happened. He says, so he's telling them, you know, hey, don't be playing with me. Don't be playing games. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God has been telling Israel things that he tells them the end from the beginning. Before things happen, he tells them things that are going to happen later on, and he tells them what the end is going to be, and he's already warned them that there's judgment that's going to befall them. He knows not only them, he knows what's going to happen. He tells them what's going to happen before it happens, and it's happened time and time again so that Israel would learn, you better listen to God. There is none like him. This is the reason that Christianity is different than every other religion. This is the reason that we know that the God that we worship is the true and living God, and that we indeed do have eternal life, and our faith is not just some superstitious, traditional thing that we receive from our parents. That what we believe is true because we got a Bible where God has not only declared to Israel, it's been recorded in His Word, the end from the beginning. You know how all things are going to end. Read the book of Revelation. And the closer we get to it, the more you realize how all the details that God prophesied, the mark of the beast and all that, years ago, they must have never figure out how someone could buy or sell without a mark. Today, that is so obvious. You go and we all are worried about credit card theft, or what is identity theft. Well, you know there's a big push to identify each person and make sure no one can steal another person's identity. Well, the Antichrist is going to use that. You can't buy or sell unless you have a mark that's going to be your identity. I mean, I just say that to say that all the things in the Bible, all the things that came before the first coming of Christ, fulfilled to the T, his death, burial, resurrection, his birth, things that just so many prophecies that God said from the beginning would take place so that you know that he is God and there's no one like him. He knows everything. He knows beyond time. He can tell you the future and it comes true every time. Therefore, he is God. And he is going to fulfill all his counsel. Everything he said is going to be fulfilled. And you should know that just by the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. He not only knows things in time, he knows things that are just possible. The things that could possibly happen. For instance, come to Isaiah 48. And verse 17, it says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go. All that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, you know, you realize what he's saying here? Israel, you didn't obey what I said, and you're not going to have this. You're not going to have peace. You're going to have war. You're going to have destruction. But if you would have listened to me, he tells them what it would have been like. Now, that's a God that can tell you, if you obey me, here's what it's going to be like, and if you disobey me, here's what it's going to be like. And since you disobeyed me, here's what you're missing. And we know that to be true too, don't we? I think of that when the Apostle Paul says that when he goes out and preaches, he's always right. He's life unto life and death unto death to those that hear him. That is, you go out and share the gospel, those who believe your message, there's life. They're going to have eternal life. Those who reject your message, they're going to have death. It's going to be that way. God has said so. And so there's eternal life for all those who trust Jesus Christ. There's eternal damnation for those who reject the gospel of Christ. And so Paul's always right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe on him, you're going to be damned. It's not that Paul's wisdom, it's God declared it, and God's right. He tells you what it's going to be like if you're saved, what it's going to be like if you're lost. that God tells you what things could happen that are possible to happen. Here's an interesting. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And this is an account where David is, before he becomes king, it's obvious to Saul, who is present the king of Israel, that David is going to take his throne, and out of jealousy, he's been chasing David, trying to kill David. David goes out, there's a city that was besieged by the Philistines, and David goes and helps those people and frees them from the Philistines. King Saul hears that David and his mighty men are in that city. So Saul is going to come after David, and David doesn't know what to do. Should he run? Or since he's helped these people, certainly these people will protect him and not let Saul come and attack him. But instead of trusting them, David goes to the Lord in prayer. In Psalms 23 and verse 10, it says, "Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." So he's going to destroy the city to make sure he gets David. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up unto his hand? Will Saul come down as the servant hath heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said unto him, "He will come down." So David, he wants to know, is this a rumor? Is this true? He asked the God of truth. The God of truth says, yeah, he's coming for you. Not only that, remember there's two questions. Will the men of Keilah protect David? Verse 12. "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up." They're not going to let their city burn. I don't care what you did for them. They're going to deliver you. They're going to protect their own necks. Verse 13. "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed to Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth." It never happened, did it? God told David what would happen if David stayed there in detail. So David's smart enough not to stay there. So he leaves. Did Saul ever go to Keilah? No. Did the men of Keilah deliver David over to the hands of Saul? No. Why? Because God knew what could have happened if David would have stayed and told him what did. So David didn't stay. And so what God knew could happen never did happen. Now that's an omniscient God, is it not? Now, here's a way of warning here. We had a young woman come into our assembly, a new babe in Christ, got saved. And on the internet, you got all these different doctrines out there, and there's one that is studying the omniscience of God. And they come to, there's a conclusion out there that God is not omniscient, that God doesn't know everything. And rather, you know, like there's some people like the covenant, the sovereignty people, the Calvinistic view, they limit God. They say the only way God knows what's going to happen is he causes it to happen. Well, that's evil. God didn't create the devil to be evil. God didn't cause Adam and Eve to sin. God knew they would and allowed the situation to take place, but he didn't cause it. But their limit, their view of God is that God can only know if he causes it. Well, that's, no, forget it. He didn't cause this, he knew it, and he didn't cause it. Here, this refutes that. Well, these other people have the view then saying, well, maybe God really doesn't know everything. Now, he's God, and it's going to turn out the way he said, so they trust him. But in their study of God, there's some verses that pop up that they think that God doesn't know everything. Let me show you one. Come back to Genesis. Chapter 22. Anyhow, this young believer decided that this view of God, that the church here didn't take that view, and they no longer fellowship with us. And they've been hurt by the doctrine, the false doctrine that they've been brought under. See, what was wrong in the very first place, why would a young believer study the Bible to find out what God doesn't know? David said, the knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wouldn't you just say, God is so great, there's no way I could know. But now to think that someone's going to study their Bible as a babe in Christ to know what God knows and to know what God doesn't know. Something wrong with that, isn't there? I knew right from the beginning, this don't sound good. You know, you don't just want to protect Bible doctrine that you've always believed. If someone challenges it, you ought to look into it. There's something wrong just with the way they're expressing themselves. Man studying what God doesn't know. We're supposed to study the greatness of God. Now, but there are verses that you have to deal with. Like here in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to go and offer up his son on an altar as a living sacrifice. And Abraham goes and he does that, and Isaac carries the wood up to the mountain that God picked out for this to happen, and Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, and verse 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I, and he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither to do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And they said, see, God didn't know what Abraham was going to do, so he tried Abraham, and just at that time he stopped him. Well, among our elders of the church here, there's one elder who looks at that verse and says, well, that tells me that the angel of the Lord is not God. Well, you know, there is some places where the angel of the Lord is an angel from the Lord, but there are other places in the scriptures where the angel of the Lord is the Word of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would think it is, because when it says in that verse, the angel cries out in verse 11, and then it says, "Now I know," in verse 12, "that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy only son from who? Me." The angel that's speaking, saying you were sacrificing that son to me, that I believe here that's God. Well, then, how do I explain the fact that it says, "For now I know"? Well, you know, there's a several way I could spend the whole topic on this, because I've had to do a lot of thinking in order to answer someone on that. You know, the Bible tells us that God never tempts man to do evil, and yet this passage starts out that God tempted Abraham. Well, the only way that God could tempt Abraham and not tempt Abraham to do evil is if God knew from the beginning that Abraham was going to pass the test. Otherwise, that's why the Bible tells us there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God will with the temptation give you a way of escape. He knows what your limits are. He don't tempt you above what you're able. He didn't tempt Abraham and say, oh boy, I'm glad you passed that test. In fact, the reason Abraham was called out in the first place, just like David was called out, just like Paul was called out, Paul said, God counted me faithful when he was a lost man. God knew the character of the Apostle Paul. He knew the character of Abraham. He's going to guide his children well. God already said that about Abraham when he called him. When I look at that verse like this, I know two things. I know that the Scripture is written for my sake. And there's a sense in which when God says, now I know, it's to let me know that God sees something in Abraham. But maybe that doesn't satisfy it. But you know, there's another kind of knowledge here. There is to know because God knows things that could happen, even if they didn't happen. But then there's a knowledge of things that will happen, a reality. For instance, there's a theoretical knowledge, and God's theoretical knowledge is always right. But then there's an experiential knowledge that gets fulfilled. Now think about this. Just reverse this situation. Let's take Abraham instead of God. Do you think Abraham knew before this event that God loved him? Okay. But you know, that's kind of theoretical. You know how mankind knows for sure that God loves them? Well, about 2,000 years after Abraham lived, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross. And the Bible says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You know, we have a knowledge of the love of God in a way that Abraham didn't have. It's almost like Abraham could say, by the way, the reason I'm using that as an illustration, Isaac being offered, his only son being offered as a sacrifice, this is on Mount Calvary. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God says, now I know, he is testing Abraham. But if you turn it around, Abraham knew God loved him. But there is a time in which Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God by actually dying on the cross for Abraham's sin, your sins, all the sins of mankind. And there could be a time where Abraham says, now I know what he knew to be true because God did love him. becomes an experience of fact where he could say, now I know. And both are true, are they not? Well, that's how I look at this passage of Scripture. And but my whole point is we're seeing verses that God can tell you what would take place if something happened that didn't take place. Here's another illustration of that. Come over to Matthew chapter 11. On. Could you turn the air on? I don't think there's anything on in here. Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 20. This is the 12 apostles have been sent out to preach in all the cities, and Jesus Christ is scolding the cities in Israel. And he says, then began he to upbraid the cities whereupon most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And here how he scolds. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, it shall be brought... shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You realize what God's saying there? He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's telling the cities in Israel, if they would have saw the miracles you saw, they would have repented. Does God know what would have happened if something else took place? See, the miracles weren't done in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God knows that those wicked people, if they saw those, they would have repented. How much more Israel is responsible and how much a greater judgment they're going to have, a greater damnation. God knows, doesn't he? He knows everything. And you see those things revealed. So it's not wise to be limiting the knowledge of God. It's just for us to wonder and be amazed at what he does know. And what he does know is so personal. Look back to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It says in verse 28, it says, fear not them which kill the body, that's the Antichrist and all, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is, fear God above the devil. He's able to cast both into hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? Without your father what? Without your father's knowledge. The heavenly father knows when a bird dies. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now every time I wash my hair, I have to clean out the bathtub. And God has to change the calculation there in heaven, and he knows. If a bird falls out of the sky, God knows about it. Every time a hair falls out of my head, he knows about it. The number of hairs, right. It says, fear ye not, therefore, are ye not more valuable than many sparrows. I'm not looking at this to tell you about the Antichrist. Look at this to show you what God knows. That's not just a figure of speech. That's how omniscient God is. That's how all-knowing God is. And you know, when you come to the study of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two things here. Jesus Christ is God who became a man, and when he did, he limited himself on what he looked. For instance, when we studied the glory of God, we could see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but that glory was veiled. They went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples wanted to see his glory, and he just begins to radiantly shine right through his skin. Up until that event, they saw his glory in his actions, but they didn't see his glory in all of its essence because it was veiled in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God on the earth. He is the one who's declared to be omnipotent in the book of Revelation. He is omniscient when he was here on earth. When it said that the Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, who said that? That was Jesus Christ speaking. Just like God the Father in the Old Testament, God speaking to Israel in the Old Testament, knew what would have happened if something else took place, Jesus Christ does the same thing when He was here. Why? Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. But He came as a man and He limited Himself and the use of that omniscience. For instance, it says in Mark chapter 13, look over at Mark 13. He's talking about the second coming, when He's going to come back, and He says in verse 32, it says, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." The day and the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ, He was saying when He was on earth, He didn't know when that was going to be. Well, He's not omniscient then, is He? Not when He's the Son of Man here on earth. He wasn't omniscient. You see those times that where omniscience comes out, but then there you see these times where He declares that He is limited. When Jesus Christ became a man, He limited Himself from the form of God into the likeness of man for the purpose of dying for man. But that doesn't mean that He was of God. That's where He tells His disciples that He came from God. Philippians tells us He was in the form of God, but when He was on earth, He was limited. We're going to study the omnipresence of God. In the form of God, Jesus is omnipresent. When He became a man, He's only in one place at one time. Jesus Christ is God in human form, and in that human form, He is limited, and it's self-limited. He limited Himself in order to come to die for us. And yet we see that omniscience coming out in several ways. For instance, here's one of my favorite. Come over to John chapter 21. Prior to this, the apostles were talking to the Lord, and they said, "Lord, Thou knowest all things." They were acknowledging that Jesus Christ knew all things. By the way, the reason I showed you that He limited His knowledge, here's the other heresy that popped up and is being fought over. There are some who say that if you say when Jesus Christ was here on earth that He limited His knowledge to certain things of God, then you're saying that Jesus Christ is not God. Now, that's a false doctrine. If He limited Himself, then He is telling you that when He was here, He limited Himself. When He was in the form of God, He wasn't limited. When He ascended to the Father, He said, "Glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before the foundation of the world." Up there in heaven, He is omniscient again. But when He was here on earth, He was limited, and I have a verse that tells me He was limited. He said, "I don't know when I'm coming back, the Father only knows." But that doesn't mean I don't believe He's God. That's a false teaching that some people are putting on there because they want to say that He knew all things. And part of the argument goes, when Jesus Christ was on earth, did He know about the revelation of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul later on that the Bible says was hid in God, kept secret since the world began? And I would say if He limited Himself to in knowledge when He was here, He limited Himself to the knowledge of what God's going to do in the future. Now, if I say that to you, there's reasons for saying that, by the way. It demonstrates to us how Jesus Christ walked by faith. See, one of the things about Jesus Christ is when you realize He limited Himself, when He was a baby in the arms of Mary, do you think He was naming all those stars when He was looking up there? No, He couldn't name stars. The Bible says that He grew in wisdom and in knowledge. He grew in stature. He had to grow up. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He didn't know how to talk. That doesn't say He's not God. He's God who purposely limited Himself for you and me. When Satan said to Jesus Christ, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and the angels shall bear thee up," and he quotes the Psalms that says that, and Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," when the devil said to Him, "If thou be the Son of God," was that a real temptation? Or did Jesus just look at the devil and say, "What are you talking about, if I'm the Son of God? I created you, you used to bow before Me in heaven, you know I'm the Son of God." No, Jesus Christ in His growing learned who He was by studying the Scriptures, that He was the Messiah, and when Satan tempted Him, it was a true temptation. You know how Jesus Christ passed that temptation? The same way you and I have to pass temptation, we live by the word of God. We walk by faith. We don't tempt God to find out. We just believe what God said. And so Jesus Christ walked by faith, and he walked by faith and went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, trusting God the Father to raise him from the dead and to him to be restored to the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. That glorifies Christ. That doesn't say Jesus, that I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But anyhow, here's one. Peter, this is after the resurrection. And the Lord appears to Peter in verse 15. And it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas," and remember, Peter had given up the ministry because he didn't understand Jesus Christ, why he died on the cross. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Well, Christ just caught him fishing. Now, fishing for them was a living, not a sport. That's like he gave up the ministry. Jesus Christ appears unto him, and he asks Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Shows him the sea, the boats, and so forth. And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Peter is sure that the Lord knows that he loved him. And he says, "Feed my sheep." He asked him a second time in verse 16. Then in verse 17, the third time, he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Peter couldn't hide. The Lord knew what was in the heart of Peter. The Lord's asking Peter, and Peter's saying, "Lord, you know. You know I love you, Lord." And the Lord kept asking three times. And the last time he asked him, "Do you love me with divine love?" And Peter just hung his head down. "Do you love God the way he loves you?" I think my head would drop just like Peter's. And all I would say to God is, "You know all things. You know the degree of my love." That's what he's saying there. And Christ called him back to the ministry. But when he said, "Thou knowest all things," who's Jesus Christ? The glorified Son of God. God in human flesh, now raised from the dead, glorified, he knows all things. And Peter acknowledges that. Well, you know, the significance in that is not only the deity of Jesus Christ, he knows you. You know, the verse in Romans chapter 5, not only does it say that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what it also says? It says God shed abroad his love, his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Shed abroad his Spirit in our hearts. I'm not saying it right. It's the same chapter, and just the verse before. Because hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he hath given us. God, who knows our heart like no one else, our heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, while God knew our heart, Christ died for us and shed abroad his love, his Spirit in our hearts. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imparts to us not only his love, but his love in his Spirit in us. You know, the Bible says that man believeth with the heart, man believeth unto salvation. You make a decision in your heart to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then God comes and dwells in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible even talks about how God in prayer knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. God reads your heart, but a purified heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. The point is God, who knows our hearts, knows how desperately wicked and deceitful we are. And in that state, he was willing to die on the cross and pay for our sins and save us. And he saves us on the basis of faith when we just simply believe that we're a sinner and we can't save ourselves. But Christ died and paid for all of our sins. And if we trust him as our Savior, he gives us everlasting life. He comes and dwells within us and seals us as his unto the very day of redemption. In other words, you don't have to hide from God. You don't have to try to persuade him you love him enough that you deserve to go to heaven. You don't have to persuade him that you've lived a good enough life that he ought to receive you. He knows the things about you. He knows the words in your mouth, the thoughts in your head. Don't try to persuade him anything. Just realize he loved you, even though he knows what you've done and what you've thought about doing. He loves you anyhow and commended his love toward you and has died for your sins and is willing to give you everlasting life if you trust him as your Savior. That's an omniscient God, isn't it? But one that is worth trusting in, because he will keep his word, save your soul, give you everlasting life, and you don't have to be a phony. You can be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the study of yourself, to be able to think and understand like David, like Isaiah says, it's beyond searching. It's too wonderful. God, you are not only omnipotent, all-powerful, but you're omniscient. You know everything, even things that haven't happened. And Father, you have promised us eternal life. You knew us, and yet you loved us. And you give us eternal life as a free gift. And we're thankful that we can now know you, know your love, and be a part of your eternal purpose. We can study a little bit further in Scripture and realize how the book of Colossians tells us that we can have the full assurance of understanding as your Bible has revealed everything you're going to accomplish, not only with the nation of Israel, but with us in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you that we can study these things and know what you have revealed, and that we, by your grace, get to be a part of it. Thank you for such love and such purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.